If you have your Bible here this morning, if you could take it, turn to the book of Mark. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 1 here in just a moment as we, again, begin this new series looking at the good news of the gospel from the gospel of Mark. We'll be spending several weeks here leading up to Easter. Ray Fowler, he says that, I think of Matthew as a theologian. Matthew digs deep into the Old Testament. He shows how Jesus is the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. And Luke is an historian. Luke says that he investigated these things and he looked at sources and he carefully wrote things down into his account. And John is an evangelist. John wrote his gospel especially so that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we can have eternal life. And Ray Fowler says he thinks of Mark as a journalist. He uses simple speech and includes vivid details. He likes to speak of past events as if they are happening right now and gives a picture of what Jesus is doing. It's an action-packed account of the life of Jesus. Mark wrote his gospel from Peter's perspective. And if you know anything about Peter, this would be fitting because Peter was an action person. And Mark writes this action gospel. And so we look at this gospel, this good news that we see, we proclaim, and what exactly is this good news? See, if we want to experience a truly changed life, if we really want some kind of something more in our life, if we want some kind of transformation in our life, it has to start here with the gospel of Jesus. Too many times we look and say, if I just make this New Year's resolution and I just do these things differently in my life is going to change. It's going to be different. If I just look at this self-help book and if I just follow these steps, then my life is going to be okay. My life is going to be different. And what we read in Scripture is different than that. Reading Scripture says, look, if you want a transformed life, if you want a changed life, if you want things to work out in your life, it only comes in the gospel of Jesus. And so in Mark chapter 1, let's pick up where he begins this gospel, his story. And he says, beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And as he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I. I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Immediately, the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. As we look at this idea of the gospel literally means good news. And Mark starts off by proclaiming the good news of Jesus. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There are many places where you could begin to share the good news of Jesus. The gospel of Luke begins with the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus as he shares the good news. In the gospel of Matthew goes back to the genealogy of Jesus, and he shares the good news back to Abraham through the lineage of David. And if you look at the Gospel of John, John goes back even farther, and he says the good news starts in the very, very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And Mark, he chooses to share this good news and start the story of Jesus here with the ministry and the proclamation of John the Baptist. And as we get into this message, say, notice that this is about Jesus. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel is all about Jesus. It's about who he is. This good news is about who he is. If you followed any of the religious news lately, you've noticed that there have been some revivals breaking out across our country on our college campuses. And it's a pretty neat thing to see this movement of God as college students, especially college students, are coming together and are having this time of revival. And we long to be part of a movement like that. And in almost any Christian circle, you're going to have people talk about the desire for revival, desire to see God move. However, we will never see this happen in our lives if we continue to live like the gospel is about us. And too many times as believers, we make it about us instead of Jesus. Too often when we talk about spiritual things, we use words like I and me instead of pointing to the gospel and the person of Jesus. As long as our desires are first, then we will always experience what we have always experienced. If our lives become about Jesus, if our lives become about the Son of God, maybe, just maybe, we'll experience something different. We see from Mark's account that this good news has always been according to God's plan. In the first part of this, we see this Old Testament prophecy. We see a combination here of a quote from the prophets Malachi and the prophet Isaiah. And what we learn from these words and from Mark here is he gives us a account of these words. And what we read here throughout the entire part of the gospel is we see that 400 years before this happened, Isaiah the prophet spoke and he said, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. 700 years before the time of Christ, we see this is going to happen. So we read Mark and we see that this was not some obscure quote by somebody who said something that never came to pass. This was something that actually happened. It was spoken and then it came to be. This good news of God was making reality God's perfect will. See, so much of what we hear as good news today is it changes, right? We hear something good and before long it's no longer good news. We have people will tell us, they say, hey, this food is good for you. And then a little while later they say, wait, we were wrong about that. This is no longer good for you. And I don't know why that it is, but it's never food that tastes bad that was good for you and now is no longer good for you. It's always stuff that tastes good that was good for you and is no longer good for you. How about the messages that we hear from our politicians? They make some great promise and we say, yes, we like that and that's good news. We want to see that happen. And then they get in the office and we realize that they were just talking and they weren't going to share any of the good news that they said, right? We have this. One week we receive a promotion, or one week we have some great thing happen in our life, and the next week we lose our job, or we find ourselves in some financial situations, and what was good news then is no longer good news now. When our good news is solely according to human plans, it's eventually going to fade away. It's eventually going to be forgotten. But when our good news is according to God's plan, it will always stand firm. 700 years elapse between the time that Isaiah says this about Jesus and the time that it comes to pass. And it came with certainty. And this good news proclaimed by the prophets in Mark's time here is being proclaimed by John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist proclaims this in verse 4. He says, again, said John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sin. John comes preparing the way for Jesus, preaching this message of repentance and forgiveness. Notice this message of repentance and forgiveness of sin. It means that his baptism was a symbol of people's repentance, and the goal of their repentance was forgiveness of sin. When people were turning away from sin, repentance is, it means not just saying, I'm sorry. This isn't just about being sorry for sin. This is about saying, I'm going to turn away from my sin and I'm going to turn towards someone else and I'm going to seek the forgiveness that comes in Jesus. And this was the message that John was preaching here. He said, they wanted forgiveness of sin. How successful was this ministry? Well, we see here in verse 5, he says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him confessing their sin and being baptized by him in the river, we see great crowds of people, maybe a mini revival, right? People coming into the desert, coming into this weird man who is eating locusts and honey and dressed weird, right? Coming and confessing and being baptized by him in the Jordan. And as great as John was and as great as his ministry was, John knew something that was true, that is essential to the gospel message. He knew that he was just the messenger. It wasn't about him. In verse 7 he says, "And he was preaching and saying, 'After me, one is coming who is mightier than I. And I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Jesus was coming. The Christ was coming. "I'm baptizing you with water, but there will be one who comes who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He is more powerful than me." John says, "I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He is far greater than me." There was a time in my life when I would tell you, and I would honestly say this to you, I was the most important person in my life. There was a time in my life, I'll tell you, my life was about me. I had two sayings that I used often. I would say things like this: "Everyone needs a hero, I'm mine." Right? And I would say things like, "If it wasn't for myself, I wouldn't have an idol." And the thing is I actually meant that. That is the attitude I had about my life. And there came a point in my life where God had to humble me. God had to get me to a place in my life when I had to realize, "Ed, this isn't about you. You aren't really as great as you think you are. I need to humble you so that you can see this is about me." And I wonder if maybe this is why we don't see a movement of God in our lives. I wonder if maybe this is why we don't see revival in our churches, because too many believers, too many Christians still see themselves as number one, instead of seeing ourselves with the humility that John sees himself. See, we look at ourselves and we refuse to confess and repent of sin. We say we want to see God move, yet we still live a life of lying and gossiping and backbiting and slander and laziness and selfishness. And we can just keep going with these lists of sins. And what we do is we just say, "I'm going to hold on to my sin and I'm going to keep my sin." And instead of confession and repentance, we have a ministry of excuses and justification. Instead of turning away from sin, we blame others for our sin. We say, "I know that I should have behaved that way, but I wouldn't have if that person over there wouldn't have been such a jerk. It's really their fault that I'm a jerk. It's not my fault that I'm doing this. And if they would behave better, then I would behave better. So my sin isn't my fault. It's their fault. Their sin." This is the game that we play with our sin. And so instead of experiencing true freedom from sin, we cling to the bondage of sin. And I'm telling you, I live my life this way. I lived my life as a young adult knowing that what I was doing was sin. But instead of confessing and repenting, I justified, I made excuses, I blamed others. And what I was doing, I was clinging to sin. And the whole time I was doing that, I was trying to make deals with God and saying, "God, if you could just overlook all this stuff in my life and just bless me. God, I don't really want to change. I don't really want to confess my sin. God, I like who I am. I want to be me and I want you to bless me." And it doesn't work that way. Now, let's understand something. We all sin. Every one of us sin. And you see these heroes in the Bible, these Old Testament heroes and these New Testament heroes, and they have that thing in common that they all sin. You read through Hebrews chapter 11, and you see these great heroes of the faith and all these great accomplishments that they did. And we say, "Man, I want to be like them." And yet every one of those men and women mentioned there were sinners just like us. And you look at these New Testament people, and you see these three men that were very close to Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and you read the Gospels, and what do you see? You see very sinful men. And you look at the Apostle Paul and the great missionary who writes most of the New Testament, and what do you see? A sinful man. And then you have this one individual that we like to talk about some, this man named Judas. And we see a sinful man. But see, there's a difference between Judas and the other person that we mentioned. The difference is repentance and forgiveness. We look at a man like David and we say, "Look at all the sins he committed. How can he be a man after God's own heart?" Because he repented of sin and sought the forgiveness of God. We look at Peter and Peter denying Jesus and saying, I don't even know him. Peter who cusses out the servant girl and says, I've not even been with Jesus. How is this man the leader in the early church? It's repentance and forgiveness. God can transform lives. Jesus is the perfecter of our salvation if we just come to him and make it about him. This is the good news of the gospel. And the incarnation, God becoming man, is essential to Bible theology. Hey, good theology is important. We need to have good theology. It's essential. As God, Jesus could come and he could abide by God's standards. And so we have Jesus coming and he is baptized by John. But why would Jesus be baptized by John? We just read that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sin. And so why did Jesus come? What did he have to confess? What sin did Jesus come to John with and say, John, I just need you to know about these sins in my life? No, there was no sin in Jesus' life. And because there was no sin in the life of Jesus, there was no need for him to come for forgiveness. And so why does Jesus come and baptized by John? And the answer is obedience to the Father and an example to us. The act of Jesus' baptism was such a significant event that while he was baptized, there was a corresponding response and action in heaven itself. As soon as Jesus was baptized, we see that heaven was opened up and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And then the Father testifies and says, this is my Son in whom I am pleased. Why? Because he was submitting to John's baptism in the present. But more importantly, he was committing himself to the cross in the future. Jesus knew that his baptism represented his own death on a cross and his own resurrection to follow, and he accepted it without reservation. I have a friend of mine from high school who's not a believer, and she struggles with this idea of Jesus dying on a cross, of God the Father sending his Son to die on a cross for sin. And she says, to me, that's child abuse. Why? How could a loving father kill his own son? That's child abuse. And I try to get her to understand. I said, look, you have this pictured wrong. Jesus is not an unwilling participant in this. Jesus is God himself. This is essential to our theology. This is God himself. We were told in Hebrews, he's the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus knew what he was doing. God sent Jesus in the world to die on a cross for our sin, and Jesus obeyed, but it was part of his plan. He was a willing participant in this. And Mark began the gospel, and he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God, remembering that this name Jesus here means Savior. And we see that all these designations for Christ are affirmed by the Godhead at Jesus' baptism. Right? We see that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, we see that he is fully God here at his baptism. He comes to do this. And we see that only God can provide the forgiveness of sin. Only because Jesus is God can he provide that forgiveness of sin. But as a man, Jesus, fully God, fully man, he could suffer for our sin and take our place and understand our weaknesses and provide an example to us. See, not only does Jesus identify with us in the act of baptism, but he also faces temptation just as we do every day. And yet, there is nothing random about these temptations that he faces. We read that the Spirit of God here compelled Jesus to leave the Jordan, and he wanders in the desert for the purpose of this testing. And Matthew and Luke, they talk more in depth about what this looked like and exactly what Jesus went through. Mark just tells us that it happened, and that follows kind of Mark's thing. He says, you know, immediately. If you read Mark, you'll see that word immediately a lot. He jumps from one thing to another. He says, this happened. And this was clearly, this time was an extremely difficult period of time for Jesus. It says in his passage, it mentions that there was wild animals and ministering spirits, and he was tempted by Satan. And when he was tempted, Jesus did not give in to temptation. He was not willing to renounce God's will or substitute God's plan for Satan's plan or for any human ideas. He was not willing to do any of that. All of us are tempted. Every one of us experienced temptation, and the difference between us and Jesus is that when we have been tested, we have failed. Every one of us have given in to temptation at some point. Every one of us have failed, and Jesus has never failed. Not one time has he done that. See, none of us are free from the tendency to live a me-centered life until Jesus. When I tell you that something happened in my life, I didn't decide one day that I was no longer going to make my life about me. I came to a point in my life when I decided that my life was going to be about Jesus. And when my life became about Jesus, when Jesus changed me, my life was no longer about me, it was about him. And that's the good news. Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, the one who sets us free. This morning, God wants us to understand and know this good news. See, we long for good news. We want to hear something good. When we go to the doctors, we want to hear the doctors say, you know, you're good. The older you get, probably the less excited you are about going to the doctor because you know he's going to tell you that something's wrong. Right? I tell you, the only reason people are sick is because they go to doctors. If they would never go to a doctor, they would never know they're sick. Right? And I tell my wife this, who's a nurse practitioner, and we have this discussion. Right? But you will go and you want to hear good news. You want to hear say things good. If you have a friend call you on the phone and say, we need to talk. Right? You're hoping that it's going to be something good and not something bad. If you work at a job and your boss calls you into the office, your first response is, you know, I'm in trouble. If you're in school and the principal says, come to the principal's office, I don't know how it is for you, but when the principal told me to go to the principal's office, it was never a good thing. But we long for good news. We're hoping it's something that is good. Today, we need the good news of Jesus. We need the good news, the true good news. For some of us here this morning, that maybe this is a point, this good news of Jesus that we have to do from the very beginning. Today, maybe this morning, there are some that are here that you've heard this message of the good news maybe over and over and over again, but you never responded to the message. You've never repented and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never turned over your sin and made him Lord of your life. Maybe today is the day you come to accept Christ as your Savior. And I know that sometimes there's things that we hold on to. And we have these struggles with turning over our life to the Lord. My daughter, my oldest daughter, we'd have these conversations as she was growing up. And she was struggling with the idea of accepting Christ as her Savior. And even as a young girl, she would say to me, Dad, what if it's wrong? What if everything that you say isn't true? What if the other religions are right and ours is wrong? How do we know? How do we have the answers? How do we know to believe this? And she would struggle with this. And we would have hours of conversations. And then I get a phone call one day. She's up at our camp. And I get a phone call saying, hey, Elizabeth has made a profession of faith. She's accepted Jesus as her Savior. And so what do? I drive the camp because I want to celebrate with my daughter. And I sit on the porch of one of those cabins and I asked her, I said, Elizabeth, what happened to all your questions? What happened to all your doubts? And she says, Dad, I realize there comes to a point where I just have to believe and accept it by faith. That I'm never going to have every question that I ever have answered. It's not going to happen, but I have to believe it's true. And if God is who God says he is, we'll deal with the rest. And maybe this morning there are some of you here that have been in church maybe your whole life. And you're struggling with those same things. And you've never taken that step of faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior because you're holding on to something. I want to invite you this morning to just take that step of faith and experience the good news of the gospel of Jesus. For others of you, maybe you're here this morning and this good news of the gospel is a reminder of something that you've already embraced, but maybe you've forgotten. You know, it really is easy to take this good news for granted. And maybe for some of you, that's who you hear this morning. You've been doing church for a long time and you're going through the motions and life is what life is. And sometimes life can just suck things out of you and you have taken this good news for granted. Maybe here this morning you need to do that. Maybe you need a revival in your heart. And maybe this morning you need to gain a fresh passion and a love for the gospel of Jesus. See, each one of us this morning need to take the focus off of ourselves. And we need to quit blaming other people and other things and circumstances for our unhappiness. And we need to find true fulfillment in the gospel. This morning, we need to commit our lives entirely to him. This morning, we need to repent of sin and seek forgiveness and follow him as true disciples of Jesus. What would revival look like in your life? The song we're going to sing is, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. In the early service, I'm standing right here, and as we're singing that song, for some reason, this memory came flooding back into my life as a college student at First Southern Baptist Church in Terre Haute, Indiana. And as I was singing as a worship service, we were singing that song, I Decided to Follow Jesus. And as I was singing those words, even as a confessed believer, I realized, you know what, Ed? You haven't really decided to follow Jesus. It says in a song we're going to sing, the cross before me, the world behind me, and I realized that I had it backwards. For me, the world was in front of me, and the cross was behind me. And we're going to sing this song, and it's going to say, no turning back. And at that moment, I'm sitting in that worship service saying, God, that's got to be me. I've got to get to the point where there's no turning back. It's all about who you are. This morning, we're going to have this time to sing this song. And as we do, I'm going to invite you to respond.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go in, still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And my cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before